Thank you, Pastor Nathan, Pastor and Matthew. Thank you so much. I'd like you to turn your Bibles to the book of 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy. And in chapter 1, I want to read a few verses with you. 2 Timothy, chapter 1. The children can be dismissed to the children's Bible hour at this time. 2 Timothy, chapter 1. The Bible says in verse 1, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God. Now we've been speaking about the will of God and how it's important that we follow God's will. And Paul did not set himself up as an apostle. He was doing this because God wanted him to be an apostle, according to the promise of that which is in Christ Jesus. Now he's writing to Timothy, my dearly beloved son. And as we're going to see, as his son in the faith. And the Bible tells us that he says grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. Verse 3. I thank God, whom I serve from my forefathers with a pure conscience, that without ceasing I have remembrance of thee in my prayers night and day, greatly desiring to see thee, being mindful of thy tears, that I may be filled with joy. When I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois, and thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded that in thee also. If you go over to chapter 3, 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 13 tells us that evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. So we should not be too surprised that as we get closer to the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, that things are going to get pretty bad. And things are progressively getting worse. Now, there's always been evil, but in a sense, what God is saying, there's going to be a crescendo of evil as time gets closer to His coming. But verse 14, Paul says to Timothy, continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. There in chapter 1, we were introduced to Timothy's grandmother and mother. So this morning, I want to preach a message on leading your children toward godliness. Leading your children toward godliness. Let's pray together. Our Father, we ask that you would somehow allow us to have your Holy Spirit's dwelling in our midst. Now we're told in your word, Lord, that where two or three are gathered together, that you are in the midst, Jesus. And yet, Lord, we're also told that it's possible to have you in our midst and we ignore you. We know, according to your word, you tell us to be right with you to be filled with the Spirit, so that we would not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. You tell us not to grieve your Spirit. You tell us not to quench your Spirit. And so, Lord, even though you are here, we ask that your Spirit would take over into the service. Use this time to help us to understand how not only our mothers, but all Christians can lead others toward godliness. And we'll praise you for it in Jesus Christ's holy name. Amen. Now Jesus tells us in the book of Matthew chapter 5 verse 13 that Christians are salt in the earth. And he also states that they are light in the world. Now think about those two comparisons. We are salt and we are light. And both of those illustrate influence. And whether we would realize it or not, we are influencing others, whether it be our spouse or whether it be our parents or whether it be our children or whether it be our friends. And the scripture tells us that just as salt will change the taste of food, or just as light would change the environment of darkness. Now, I one time had to preach revival meeting in the dark. And I was preaching a week of meetings down in Mississippi. And while I was preaching, the night, as I was coming to church that night to preach that message, all the electricity went off. And I thought, well, you know, what do we do? And they were saying, well, maybe we should just cancel the service. I said, no, I'm familiar enough with my message. I don't need to do that. I think I had a little candlelight or something. But, you know, when the lights go out, it is very, very different than when the lights are on. Because lights influence darkness. Salt influences food. Now, this is certainly true of mothers. This is true of dads. It is true of every Christian that we are to be salt and we are to be light. Now, as a mother, for instance, it is true that you are to influence your children. Now, you can influence and you can influence negatively. Just because you are a leader doesn't mean you're a godly leader. And just because somebody is being influenced doesn't mean that they're being influenced in the right way. Because I can influence you a wrong way. And as mothers, I would assume that you would want to influence your children in a good and godly way. And as I showed you in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 5, we're introduced to a grandmother who had a responsibility and had a part in the influence of Timothy. We have Lois, who was an influence toward Timothy. And through their example, I just want to preach on this idea of leading your children toward godliness. Number one, I want you to see, to lead your children, or if you're a grandparent, to your grandchildren in a godly way, it is essential that, first of all, you are a Christian. All right? Now, if you are saved, you have the opportunity to change the soul condition, or at least be instrumental in the soul's condition of your children. And I think it's interesting because there in chapter 1, verse 5, he talks about the faith that was in Timothy, but that was also in their grandmother, and also that was in their mother. Do you see that? And we see a very interesting thing there. Now, if the only other verse we have of Lois, or of of the mother Eunice or of Lois. The only other verse that we could even point to on this would be in the book of Acts chapter, if you notice Acts chapter 16. And I want you to turn there. Because what we're told here is that Timothy had been influenced by Paul. Now we already pointed out in 2 Timothy chapter 1, he caused Timothy his son. So he is not necessarily saying, I am your physical, biological parent, but he is saying there that I had an influence on you in coming to Christ. Now, how did that happen? Well, we don't know a whole lot, but we're told in chapter 16 of the book of Acts, verse 1, then came he, this is the Apostle Paul, and he's on his second missionary journey. Now, Paul went on three missionary journeys, and this is his second missionary journey. He came to Derbe and Lystra, and behold, verse 1 of chapter 16 of Acts, his certain disciple was there named, which is Timothy. Now, that should not necessarily surprise us, that he was coming across some disciple that apparently he had led to Christ, probably on his first missionary journey. But it does describe to us a little bit about his mother, Eunice, the son of a certain woman, which was a Jewess. So she was obviously raised up in the religion of the Jews. Now, we've been talking about the church and how the church is made up of Jews and Gentiles. A Gentile is somebody who is not a Jew. And the scripture tells us that that Eunice, she was a follower of Judaism. And she believed. So she had heard the message of the Old Testament. She had studied the religion of the Old Testament. And apparently, Paul comes along and he shares the gospel of Jesus Christ. And when he does that, it tells us in verse 1 that she believed, apparently under Paul's influence. But look at the next part of that verse. But his father was a... Boy, that's terrible. He's Greek. Now, the point he's making here is he was not a believer, at least in the gospel, probably not necessarily a follower of the Jews' religion, because one of the things that we find is that verse 3, Paul would have him go forth and took Timothy and had him circumcised. So, which means that if he was a proselyte, probably the scripture tells us that he would have probably had his son to be circumcised. Now, we talked about all of that in the religion of Judaism. So, more than likely, and again, there's a certain amount of speculation because we don't have much more information on this, that probably Eunice had an unsaved husband. And here's a woman who basically her husband was not necessarily a believer. And if that were the case, then certainly Paul was an influence on that family. And that family, that wife, and of course, as we see in the book of 2 Timothy chapter 1, Eunice's mother gets saved. Now, the thing that we see, the influence of Lois and Eunice on Timothy, is that they were able to have a positive influence with the help of the Apostle Paul for their child to come to Christ. And you cannot be godly if you do not know Jesus Christ. Do we understand that? Even the plowing of the wicked is sin. A person could be very moral, and yet if they do not know Jesus Christ, the Bible says they are at enmity, or they are distant from God. And just because you go to church doesn't make you right with God. And just because Eunice and possibly Timothy, even though they had accepted the Jewish religion, they were not right with God. So what made them right with God so that they can be godly? Well, they had to be saved. Now, how is it that you're saved? Now, if I were to ask you to raise your hand, how many of you are saved? Probably almost all of you would raise your hand. And I would hope that would be the case. We have people listening online. But the point is, the real question isn't if you say I'm saved. The real question is, are you saved? And to be saved is to understand the gospel. All right? Now, I've often in my evangelistic classes, I'll start with my evangelism class, and I will have people in my class, I want you to define the gospel. Now, that's very enlightening. Because I would assume everybody who says they've accepted the gospel would know what it meant. And I would get answers all over the board from people who were actually regular attenders of our church. And they will say things like, the gospel is accepting the word of God. Or the gospel is trusting in God. But that's not the gospel. The word gospel is the idea of good news. And the good news is that Jesus Christ, God's wonderful Son, died on Calvary to pay the full sufficient payment for your sin. Now that's good news. And so if I say to somebody, and we talked about this in a recent message, if I say to somebody who's in just a couple inches of a puddle of water, and I say, I want to save you from drowning, and they look at me and say, what are you, a nut? I'm only in a couple inches of water. And I say to them, yeah, you're going to drown if I don't save you. And they would look at me and probably say, you know, I'm okay. But as I mentioned before, if they had fallen overboard on an ocean liner and they're in the ocean, and I say, I want to save you, you're going to say, you're not going to say, well, are you a nut? No, you're going to say, no, I need to be saved from drowning. So really the good news is that Jesus Christ wants to save you. The good news is that Jesus died on the cross of Calvary to pay for your sin. God commendeth his love toward us, and that while we were sinners, Christ died for us. And that's good news. But why is it that I tell people, you know, let me share with you the gospel. Okay, Jesus died on the cross. Oh yeah, I know. Yeah, I know that. And it's not good news to them. It's just news. If they accept it at all or believe it at all. So how does a person see that as good news? Well, they understand the bad news. And what is that bad news? The bad news says, in your condition, you're going to hell. Now that's bad news. And if I say to you, you know, if you died right now, you would go to hell. You say, well, how do you know that? Well, based on your answers to me, you don't even understand the gospel. And based on what the scripture says, you don't even know what it means to be a sinner. Oh, well, nobody's perfect. Well, of course nobody's perfect. I'm just as good as the next guy. So I'm really a pretty good guy. Now you compare me to Adolf Hitler, man, I am good. I'll get to heaven. No, no, that's not the bad news. The bad news, you're not comparing yourself to Adolf Hitler. You're comparing yourself to Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the perfect, sinless Son of God. And Jesus Christ, who is the perfect, sinless Son of God, if I compare my life to Him, I fall short and I come short of His glory. I am a sinner. And as a sinner, the Bible tells me I deserve to go to hell. I have a question for you. My question to you is this. Can you point to a time, maybe not the exact date, can you point to a time when you realize for the first time that you are a sinner on your way to hell? Can you do that? And if you can do that, I will point out to you that's the day that you learn some pretty bad news. And you had fallen overboard. You are drowning in your sin. And just because you do a couple good things, and hopefully you do a lot of good things, doesn't mean that you're not drowning in your sin. So when you recognize that bad news, and then someone came to you, and maybe you can remember the day that you first heard the good news. And the good news is that as a sinner, I deserve to go to hell. But Jesus Christ made it so I don't have to pay for my own sin. He paid for it for me. And I, by faith, received Him to be my Savior. Oh, I didn't just learn a Bible lesson. No, I saw myself as a lost person. And I needed to be saved. The Philippian jailer, what must I do to be saved? Well, Paul had some good news. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Oh, I believe in Him. See, a lot of people believe about Him, but to put your dependence on Him is a totally different thing to be saved. Now, I wasn't there when Paul led Timothy to the Lord, and do I even have any inspired story of how he did that? Or how Eunice was saved? Or how Lois was saved. But I'll guarantee you this. They recognized that they were lost. And even though they were very religious, they had raised up in the Jewish religion. Like some people raised up Baptist. Some other people raised up Methodist. Other people raised up Presbyterian. Some people raised up Catholic. But they recognized they were lost. And they needed to be saved. And so my question to any mother that could hear my voice, or as far as that goes, any person that hears my voice, have you been saved from your sin? And have you received Jesus Christ as your Lord and your Savior? Because if you're going to influence and if you're going to lead your child toward godliness, one of the first steps, if not the first step, is to know Christ. Now, I know of people who weren't saved and they made sure their children knew what it meant to be saved. Now, that's kind of an, if you're familiar with the term, oxymoron. But it is important that you are a Christian. Number two, what we learn from Eunice and Lois, that if you are going to lead your children toward godliness, you're going to have to be teaching them. You know, this is not an automatic thing. And this is very interesting because in 2 Timothy, and I took you over there in our reading, 2 Timothy chapter 3, that when everybody else in the world was going crazy, there was Eunice and possibly Lois as well. Verse 14, it says that in chapter 3, verse 14, you have learned, and knowing whom thou hast learned them, what did they learn? That, verse 15, that from a child they had learned, he had learned the scriptures. Now think about that. Do you realize the majority of our population doesn't have a clue what the Bible says? Now, I don't have any statistics. I don't have any proof of that. I just know from my own information, people don't know their Bible. The most they'll get from the Bible is what they hear at a sermon like this. You know, you take the Bible and you say to your child, let me explain to you the story of creation. And you go to Genesis chapter 1 and Genesis chapter 2. And maybe you take your Bible and you show them in the Bible about the story of David. Now you say it's a story. It's only a story. No, this is history. Or what about the story of Jesus? No, this is his story. History. This is Jesus. And the scripture tells us that the story of Jesus is the most important story ever told. And so what we find here is that even before they were saved, they were exposed, or he was exposed to the scripture. And sat down with them. And it says there that to the point where he knew the scripture. Now, just because a person knows what the Bible says doesn't make them saved, right? So you have to say, okay, you have the foundation of what the Bible says. Now that you have the foundation, now let's build on that. And what does it say? I got a call from an old high school friend last night. And he asked me who his best friend was in high school, and I named a couple people, and it wasn't him. But it was interesting because we got talking. He said, I know we'll disagree on some things. He said, but I got a bunch of questions I want to ask you, and let's talk about it. And I said to him, I said, no, his name's Jim. I said, Jim, let me just tell you, whatever the Bible says is so. And I can tell you, to the best of my ability, what the Bible says. Now, whether you agree or disagree with the Bible, that's between you and God. And so it's important that a person that is not even saved, or even if they are saved, that they get a heavy dose of Scripture. Edmund Hebert states that the Jewish children were taught to memorize passages from the Old Testament as soon as they could speak. So, if we're going to lead our children toward godliness, let's get as much of the Bible in them as we can. And maybe, you know, sit down and say, let's read the Bible tonight. Oh, Mom, I don't understand that. Well, let's just read it. Pastor Schoenweiss, I remember telling me years ago, he said, I took my children and we read through the entire Bible, the good, bad, and the ugly. Everything in it, we just read it. And interestingly enough, his son is now a pastor. His daughter is a pastor's wife. So, read to your children. Make sure they hear the Word of God. You know, have family devotions. Have plaques on the wall that just state the Scripture. Go to Sunday school. Go to church. Make sure they are under the hearing of the Word of God. Why? Verse I shared with you the other day. Faith comes by hearing. And hearing by the Word of God. So if you're going to lead your children toward godliness, make it a point that your children know the Bible, but also make it a point to understand something regarding teaching your children the Bible. The Bible will change them. I think it's a crime for a Christian parent to not expose their children to the Bible. I think that's a crime. We must understand that the scripture changes people. Look at verse 15. It will make them wise unto what? So in other words, we want wisdom. Pastor Nathan's been talking about wisdom. And it's important that we learn wisdom because the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And wisdom will change our lives. He's got a message for you this evening, you mothers and you women, in Proverbs 31. You'd be very wise to do that. When I was dating a girl that didn't become my wife, I always remember that that girl said to me, she said, you know, if I was a guy, I would read Proverbs 31 every day. So I started reading Proverbs 31. So I got a Proverbs 31 wife. But you know, it's important that we understand that is wisdom. And it's wisdom. And it takes, it says, to make thee wise unto salvation. And so if I can take the Bible and show the Bible that there is such a person who died and went to hell. Luke 16. In hell, he lifted up his eyes, being in torment. When I can take a child and say, look at this story. God can take that story and say, whoa, I don't want to do that. When I take the Bible and I share with them the judgments of God, I was talking about King David this morning in Sunday school. And I was talking about the fact that David, a man after God's own heart, committed sin by committing adultery and committing murder. Now, I didn't point out, because I ran out of time, but I didn't point out that even though he got right with God, there were consequences for his sins. His one son rebelled against him. His child died that was born as a result of adultery. Now, you read a child's story like that, and they can say, whoa, I don't want to do that. See, it helps people and children to recognize, wow, my sin's pretty bad. I need the gospel. So the scripture here tells us it'll make you wise in the salvation. Look at verse 16. It is profitable for doctrine. You know, a lot of people don't know what they believe. And they don't know the Bible well enough to know what it says. Now, we can sometimes disagree over certain details of what's in the Bible, but some people don't even know the Bible. And it says there, it is given and it's profitable so that you can know doctrine for reproof. See that? Verse 16. The Word of God will reprove you. It rebukes you. It helps you to see that boy, you know, I've been going the wrong way. That wasn't a good attitude I had toward mom the other day. And the scripture says that it's good for correction. So not only does God tell you what's wrong, he'll show you how to make it right. Wow, if I do that, that won't change everything? Well, sometimes things don't necessarily change when we do right, but it certainly makes it better in the eyes of God. For instruction in righteousness, to be able to instruct us in what's right. Look at verse 17. That the man of God may be what? Perfect. So the idea there is maturity. Thoroughly furnished unto all good works. You know, to be mature in your faith. It'll lead you to good works. So the point is that if you want to lead your children or anybody you're trying to influence toward godliness, get saved, experience the salvation experience for yourself. And number two, just become radical about getting the Bible to them. Now, they might turn away from you. But it's not because you didn't give them the Bible. We don't want them to turn away. You know, Bob Jones Sr., I remember hearing a sermon he preached one time saying that, you know, your child can go to hell through family devotions, but it's not easy. Because they do have a choice. They do have a free will. But if I want to lead them toward godliness, it's important that I understand that I make it something that is being taught and preached, and make sure they're in church, and then help them to see that, boy, what the Bible says is so. And they say, well, I think that was just an old story about King David. But then maybe explain to them, let me tell you some modern stories about how this person got involved in adultery and it destroyed him. So, to lead our children toward godliness, what's the first thing? Be a Christian. Okay, everyone say that. Be a Christian. All right, so I want to lead my child to godliness by, first of all, being a Christian. Number two, I want to lead my child by being a teacher of what? The Word of God. So, number one, to be a what? And number two, to be a teacher of the Word of God. Number three, and this is so important, be an example. In other words, be sincere and genuine. Don't be a fake. Look there at 2 Timothy chapter 1. 2 Timothy chapter 1. And it says, when I call, verse 5, the remembrance of the, what kind of faith that's in you and your mother and your grandmother? What kind is it? What is that? Unfeigned. You know, I don't usually go around saying to somebody, how's your unfeigned faith? To be unfeigned, that means to be sincere. That means to not be a hypocrite. And that's why you got to be a good example. Not pretending. You know, children that see hypocrisy, and all parents are, you know, not, you know, no parent is perfect. And as a result of that, you know, a child can look back at their life and they see their parent and they say, well, he didn't do that right or she didn't do that right. But you know, you may not be perfect, but you can be genuine. And that means sometimes going to your children and say, you know, the way I responded to you, that was wrong. Because when I go to the Bible, I see I shouldn't have responded that way. And you know, the way I didn't do this, in your life up until now, because we're going to change things here. The way I didn't have devotions with you, that was wrong for me. And to be genuine and to be sincere and to help them to see, that you're not a fake. You're not saying one thing at church and going home and living another. You talk about speak the words of Zion at church and you go home and curse like a devil. Wouldn't that be terrible? We have to understand. Matthew Henry said, those who teach with their doctrine must also teach by their life. Else, they pull down with one hand what they tried to build up with the other. Now, my point is this, and this is something I've heard your grandpa say, and I heard it before I heard him say it, that your walk talks and your talk talks. But your walk talks louder. Your walk talks louder than your talk talks. Right? So your walk talks. Let's reverse that. Your talk talks. Your walk talks. But your walk talks louder than your talk talk. Can you say that with me? Isn't that kind of a tongue twister? So your talk talks and your walk talks. But your walk talks louder than your talk talks. That's fun. Let's do that one more time. All right? So your talk talks and your walk talks. But your walk talks louder than your talk talks. And it's like one guy put it that he said, what you do speaks so loudly, I can't hear what you're saying. Now, we need God's grace, parents. We need God's grace, Christian. We need God's grace that when we do mess up, we admit it. And if we do mess up, that we're in the Word of God and we see, yes, I did this. Don't be a hypocrite. I despise hypocrisy. I heard one guy say, I hate hypocrisy so much, I don't like artificial flowers. They're fake. Well, I wouldn't go that far, but there is a sense in which we have to understand that we are in a position to lead our children, to lead our families, to lead our those who are under us for whatever reason. And my encouragement to you this morning is, first of all, be a what? Christian. Number two, be a teacher of the Bible. And number three, be a good example. Be a good example. Now, Lord, I ask that you would help us to understand the power of your word. And Lord, we have failed you, and we ask that you'd forgive us. And help us, Lord, to do that which would bring honor to your in your name. Father, if there's somebody here this morning that is not a Christian, I pray, God, that they would be saved. That they would understand that there's bad news if they are on their way to hell. And it doesn't do them any good to just put on a front to others, because they're going to have to answer to you, Lord. And if there's someone here that needs to be saved, I pray that they would come to Christ. Lord, if there's someone here that's not been consistent with their Bible reading themselves and in reading the Bible to their family, I pray, God, that you would work in their lives. Help them, Father, to see that all Scripture is profitable. I ask, Lord, that you would work in our lives, that we would be consistent, Sometimes we are inconsistent at best, but Lord, help us to be consistent. Help us to be faithful. Now, with our head bowed and our eyes closed, maybe this morning you are saying, you know, I'm not sure if I'm saved. In a moment, we're going to give you an opportunity to maybe talk to somebody near you that you know is saved, or maybe you would like to talk to me or someone here that can be a help to you. And we'll have an invitation call in a moment. Maybe as a Christian, you have neglected the Word of God. If God is dealing with you, maybe you would respond and say, by God, your grace, I'm going to get into your Word. And maybe this morning, there's some things that you need to get right with the Lord because you've been inconsistent. With our head bowed and our eyes closed, let's just take a moment to talk to the Lord about these issues. Stand to our feet with our head bowed and our eyes closed. If you need to respond, we're going to have one more verse, whatever your need would be. The invitation is open. We'd love to be a help to you. If you need to come, you come. In the Word of God, regularly, very important that we're consistent and at least sincere and unhypocritical. We are going to, the children, I guess, have headed back for the baptistry. I'm assuming so. I saw Amy move that direction. And I'm going to have Will and Anna Kraft come at this time, and they are wanting to join our church, so we're finally going to let them. Now, the reason why we've had some discussions regarding them and their salvation, their children, and you can come on up here, Will. And so what I wanted to do this morning, this is just somewhat a unique situation. Number one, I'm not doing the baptizing. Pastor Nathan's going to do the baptizing. So I get to watch the baptism from our church. Number two, we are going to have this time while they're getting ready to have Will give his testimony of when he was saved and when he got baptized, and Anna as well. And we have met with them, talked with them. They met with the deacons. And so we're going to have them give their salvation testimony, and we're going to vote on them to join our church if you would so be led to do so. And then secondly, then their daughter is going to get baptized. And by virtue of her baptism, that will allow them to be members of our church if they have agreed to do so. And we did talk to Adrian, and so her membership, I mean, her baptism is going to be her joining our church if you would all vote to do so. And then after Adrian, we have Sarah and Mary, who have recently or within the last year or so got saved, and they are going to get baptized. And of course, Chuck and Amy and Rachel have already joined our church. So by virtue of their baptism, they'll become members of our church as well. All right. So Will, why don't you tell us when you were saved and when you got baptized?
All right. So I was saved, roughly a year ago. I don't have a very orthodox story on how I got saved. So my son, my wife has brought him to church quite a few times. I wasn't really a believer. I was kind of doubting on it. But my son displayed some kind of characteristics of a believer, and I'm like, wow, this kid's something. So one day, he was getting ready for church, and I asked him, why you wear a suit to church all the time? And he says, well, you know, reading the Bible, and God told me I need to look good. When I go to his house, I'm like, wow. In the back of my head, I'm thinking of this kid. I'm like, I can't even get this kid in physical form to tell him to eat his eggs when they're warm. And God can tell him that, hey, without God being present, that how he's supposed to conduct himself in church. And at that time, I was like, you know what? I think there's something to this. I'm gonna start believing. And at that time, about a year ago, that's when I started believing. And I accepted Christ as my Lord and Savior, and I knew he died for me. So.
Amen. Thank you. And when were you baptized?
I was baptized March of this year.
Who did that?
That was you.
I knew. I knew so I did baptize. Anna, please.
Larry Derby, sorry. I was born in Mexico, so I grew up Roman Catholic for pretty much my whole life. In May of 2013, the tornado blew away my parents' house, and that was the first time when my dad got saved, and then after that my mom got saved. So that was something brand new and, you know, to me. And they started going to church. I went to church as well with them, and I prayed a prayer, is what I believe at that time, because I didn't really, you know, keep through with it. But in April of last year, my pastor back home, he preached on James 5, and I walked into church, and I didn't know if I was going to heaven or not. I was not 100% sure, so that was a pretty scary feeling for me. So at that time, I did go up to the altar, and I went with one of the ladies to the back, and that's when I realized that, hey, I'm a sinner, and you know, if I don't repent of my sins, I'm going to go to hell. So at that time, I was saved. I asked, you know, Jesus Christ to save me. And now I am 100% sure that I am going to heaven. And I am so thankful for him being in my life and in my family's life and working in my family's life. So, yeah.
Amen.
And I was baptized in October 3rd of last year.
So that's exciting. Here's a family who just within the last year or so accepted Christ and found themselves in our church, and we're so glad that they're here. And so, in a moment, you'll hear Adrian's testimony, but for those of you that are members of Faith Baptist Church and you are in agreement to have Will and Anna and Adrian become members of Faith Baptist Church, would you signify by raising the right hand? All right. And all opposed, same sign. So moved. That is wonderful, Will. Good to have you with us. And I think you can go back and help your daughter a little bit. Okay. All right. Thank you so very much. Ask Nathan.
Absolutely. Well,
It's been a privilege to get to baptize these girls that are coming. It's been a wonderful opportunity. Patrick, I promise I'm going to do my best to not get this wet. It makes me nervous having this microphone up here. But it's been a wonderful privilege to be teaching all of these girls in Kids Club that are getting baptized this morning. I was thrilled when they asked me to be the one to baptize them. This is actually the first baptism I've done. I texted my dad yesterday and I said, I'm going into the baptistry tomorrow. Last time I was in there, you were in there with me and you baptized me. And so it's a special day. I'm thankful that we can do this on Mother's Day because there have been some faithful mothers that have invested in these young ladies. It's been a faithful congregation that's been investing in them since their time here. So thank you all as well for that. And in talking about baptism, and you've heard Pastor use this illustration before, and I have yet to hear a better illustration, but really baptism is just a picture of what God has done in these girls' lives, in all of our lives. When I was baptized, my dad wanted me to make sure I knew, okay, Nathan, what you're doing is you're telling the entire church congregation, I've accepted Christ as my Savior, and I want you all to know that, and I want to publicly live my life for Jesus Christ. And it's like the wedding ring that I wear to represent I'm married to Karis. Now, if I take this ring off, I'm still married to Karis. But what this does is just a public proclamation to everyone that sees me, okay, I am a married man and I'm committed to my wife. And that's really what baptism is. It's a sign that shows, okay, I am a Christian and I am committed to following my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And it's been wonderful to see that desire in these girls. I've been able to see that firsthand, not in the home, but every night, every Wednesday night in Kids Club, and even I know their Sunday school teachers have been interacting with them as well. But really what they want to show this morning is that they do trust in Jesus Christ as their Savior, they have made that commitment, and that they want to follow Him with their lives. And I believe Adrian is coming first. Hey, so Adrian, you can come on down in. I'm going to set the mic down. I have a loud enough voice, I think. We were talking on Wednesday, and Adrian said that if she slips in here, that I'm going to be sued or something like that. Make sure that doesn't happen. I think she heard horror stories from her mom when her mom was baptized. So, all right, you can come in here. So, Adrian, was there a time when you accepted Christ as your Savior and you put your trust in Him for salvation? And when was that? April 20th, 2022, so just last month. Go ahead and step a little forward here. And so, Adrian, based on your profession of faith and your desire to live for the Lord, you can go ahead and take your right hand, put it over your nose. Oh, yeah. Glasses off, absolutely. I baptize you in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, buried in the likeness of His death, raised to walk in newness of life. Amen. We have the plumber girls as well. I'm not sure if we're going oldest first or youngest. You will see. Sarah, is there a time in your life when you trusted in Jesus Christ as your Savior and gave yourself to Him?
Yes, 7 years old.
Didn't even have to ask the second question. She's ready. All right. Well, based on your profession of faith and your desire to follow the Lord Jesus Christ, you can go ahead and plug your nose. I baptize you in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, buried in the likeness of His death, raised in the likeness of His resurrection. Sure we had robes that wouldn't swallow them up completely. Looks like we did a good job even for Mary in here. Mary, was there a time in your life you accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior?
Yes.
And when was that?
When I was 6.
You were 6 years old. All right, well, why don't you go ahead
plug your nose there. All right. Well, based on your profession of faith, your desire to follow the Lord, I baptize you in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Buried, likeness of his death, raised, likeness of his resurrection, to walk in the newness of life.
Thank you, Pastor Nathan. You did a wonderful job. And so now he is experienced and they are baptized. And let's just pray for one another that we would all walk in newness of life. All right. So thank you for coming this morning. I hope that you will come back this evening as we are in Proverbs 31. Let's stand together as we close in prayer. And do y'all know to God be the glory, great things he hath done? How many know that? Okay, there's enough of us. Hopefully I know it. Let's sing it together, to God be the glory, and then we'll close in prayer. As soon as my pianist can find it. Anybody know what page that is? I popped this on her, she didn't know. Who's going to win the prize? Find it first.
44.
All right. You don't need to turn there if you know it. If you want to, you can. Let's sing this together. So, Matthew, are you going to come and get this? All right. I was afraid to try it myself. I could see myself dropping that. So he is going to come. And let's close in prayer. And Lord, we pray that you would guide and direct us as we serve you. Thank you for our mothers. Thank you for our ladies that are here. Bless this time of fellowship after the service. And bring us back this evening as we study your word. For Jesus' sake, amen. God bless you. Thank you for coming.